John chapter 6, and we'll read beginning with verse 15. John 6 and verse 15. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. When even was now come, his disciples went down unto the sea, and entered into a ship, and went over the sea toward Capernaum, and it was now dark. And Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, 3 to 4 miles, they see Jesus walking on the sea, and drawing nigh to the ship, and they were afraid. But he saith unto them, in his eye, be not afraid. Then they willingly received him to the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. Now in Matthew, chapter 14, and we will read at verse 22. Matthew 14 and verse 22. And straightway or immediately, Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, that's between 3 o'clock and 6 in the morning, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer. It is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked in the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? When they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. In the very last verse of John chapter 20, John tells us the reason why he wrote this book. He said, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you might have life through his name. In the very last verse of this book, John chapter 21 and verse 25, he said something to the effect, there were many other things which Jesus did, and he said, I suppose that if they were all written down, this world would not be a big enough library to contain all the books that should be written. I suppose, he said, that even the world itself could not contain the books which should be written. So John had a vast number of things that he knew about that could have been written, and of these he selected just seven. Seven signs, seven miracles, which he said teaches us that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. We read in these verses that they came, they purposed after they saw the miracle of the Lord feeding these 5,000 men beside women and children, possibly 15,000 people or more. They came and they were going to take him by force to make him a king. Our Lord said in John's Gospel, your time is always ready, but my time is not yet come. Not yet. He didn't say it wouldn't come, but he said it wasn't yet. In fact, as he stood in the presence of the chief priests who were trying him just before he went to the cross, he said, "You shall see the Son of Man coming in power and great glory." That time is future. Those two on the road to Emmaus, they wondered, was this really the Messiah that came? Was he the real one? Or was he an imposter? "We trusted that it would be he," they said, "which should have redeemed Israel. That's the one we were looking for, but, you know, they've crucified him." To those two discouraged disciples on the road to Emmaus, the Lord Jesus said, "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things? And then, to enter into his glory? My time is not yet come." Just before the Lord Jesus went back to the cross after his resurrection, the disciples said to him, "Wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" The Lord Jesus told them, "Well, the Father's kept those times in his own authority. Mine hour is not yet come." But there's a lovely verse in Hebrews that says, "We see not yet all things put on him." Again, those words, "not yet." We see not yet all things put on him. But we see him with the eye of faith, crowned with glory and honor. "He who by the grace of God tasted death for every man." We sing, "Our Lord is now rejected and by the world disowned, by the many still neglected, and by the few enthroned. But the crowning day is coming by and by." We read in 1 Timothy chapter 6 that in his times he will show who is the only potentate, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords. We have just read the fifth sign that is recorded in the Gospel of John. The Lord walking on the water. Never before had anyone see anybody walk on water unless it was ice frozen in the wintertime. Walking on the water, walking on the crest of the waves and on the trough because there was a great storm. I've often been fascinated watching these people riding those stormy waves that they swept in off of the ocean and on a surfboard. They're going up and down like this and managing to stand on their 2 feet. But there was no surfboard there. The Lord was just walking on the water. This story is a story about the Lord Jesus instructing his disciples about making a trip. It says that he was going to send the multitudes away, and he told them to cross over to the other side. And he told them to cross over the other side when he knew. Because he's the master of ocean and earth and skies, he knew that they were going right into a storm. But he sent them over just the same. And he knows that you and I, we're going into a storm because God has not promised any of us an easy crossing. He has just promised us a certain crossing. The psalmist announces, "The Lord is my shepherd." And he says, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." He doesn't say there isn't any. But he ends in a note of triumph. He says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I'm going to make it to the other side. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." The Lord sent them over to the other side, knowing that they were going to an endless storm, knowing that he was going into a mountain apart to pray, and knowing that he was going to bring them safely to the other side. So often as we're going through this world, we meet contrary winds. It says it was now dark, and Jesus would not come to them. Today is the night, the darkness of his absence. The Lord Jesus said, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Today, we have the night of his absence. The scripture says the night is far spent, but the day is at hand. The Lord did not promise his disciples that they were going to have an easy course. In fact, he told them just the opposite. He said, in the world, ye shall find tribulation, but in me, ye shall have peace. Peace not in the circumstances, but peace in the Lord of our circumstances. What a wonderful thing to know that our times are in his hands. I think it was Annie Johnson Flint that wrote those lines, God has not promised skies always blue, flower-strewn pathways all our life through. This Tuesday, a young fellow from our assembly, Korean, been in the assembly for about 2 years in our area, 37 years of age, he's going to the hospital to have his stomach removed, stomach cancer, two small children. These are the kind of experiences that God allows to come into our lives. 5 years ago this month, our son David, I left him with a kiss on his head as I left on September the 7th, 2 days later. I came home because I had a phone call that he'd passed out of life, this life, into the life beyond. No one knows with assurance the things that are going to happen to us in life. To the young, as well as the old, 7 days before, or 9 days before he went home to be with the Lord, David celebrated his 29th birthday. Rhoda Nicholson just passed away not so long ago up in Canada. Jabe's sister-in-law, and he spoke at her funeral, 34 years of age, 3 children. Last year they were at Billy Lowe's home and at Man of War Key for a few weeks, spending time. The last vacation that they had together, and the ocean breezes seemed to revive her. But it was only for a little while. Well, after all, it's only for a little while for all of us. Life at best is very brief, like the falling of a leaf. I brought 25 of these. Some of you may have gotten books concerning our son David and the story of his passing out of this life into the next life. But what a wonderful thing it is to know that while we're struggling in the storms of life, the Lord, it says, went into a mountain apart to pray alone. It is not the perseverance of the saints that assures us that we're going to get to the other side. It's the perseverance of the Savior. We read in Hebrews chapter 7 that the high priests in the Old Testament, they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. They all died. You had a good priest, and then he up and died. And then you'd have a bad priest, and he up and died. And then another good priest or a bad priest. They were not suffered to continue because of death. But he says, it says in Hebrews chapter 7, because he, our high priest, continueth ever, he hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he is able, not I am able, but he is able to save to the very end all that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for us. No matter what men may say, no matter that the question is raised in Hebrews, in Romans rather, who is he that condemneth? The apostle asked. It is Christ that died, yea, rather is risen again, who is also at the right hand of God and who makes intercession for us. You may not pray for me, I may not pray for you, but I have a Savior, and you have a Savior who is constantly praying for you. What a wonderfully assuring word that is. He is able to save to the very end all that come unto God by him. It says the sea arose. A tempestuous sea. The Bible says the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest. And sometimes our trials come from those about us. A contrary wind. And the Bible says that oftentimes in our experience as Christians, we will come against contrary winds. Everything seems to be going against us. They were not making any progress. They had rowed. It says when they went into the boat, it was towards even. That's about 6 o'clock in the evening. And the Lord came sometime between 3 o'clock and 6 o'clock the next morning, just before the day was going to break. It was the last watch of the night, Matthew says, that he came walking on the sea. They had rowed, these strong men. They were young men, men in their 20s, the Lord's apostles. They had struggled with the sea. The wind was contrary, and they weren't making any advances. They were just about where they were when they started. They'd gotten midway of the lake, 3 to 4 miles. That's all the progress. They were halfway across the lake. And stormy wind. God tells us that that's what we can expect, stormy winds in our lives. We're living for Christ. We're going to meet stormy winds. Philippians chapter 1 says it is given unto you on the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Storm tossed. The waves and the winds blowing him in every direction. And they were terrified. They didn't know it, but they had one who was praying for them. And there was one that was going to come for them in the time of their crossing. There was one who was going to walk with them. They were crossing in the boat, and he was walking in fellowship with them on that stormy sea. I like that expression so often found in Scripture. It's found in connection with Joseph. He might have thought everything was going against him. He'd been sold as a slave by his brothers. He'd been lied about by a woman and cast into prison. He might have thought everything was going against him, but the Scripture says God was with him. What a difference that is when we have the assurance of the presence of the Lord. So often we look at our circumstances, we look at the trials of the way, and we don't look at the one who has the trials under his control. God was with him. Wonderfully assuring thing to know that all the circumstances of my life are in his hands. We read in one occasion in the Old Testament of David and his men. They had gone away from their home, Ziklag, on a mission. And when they came back, their wives and property had all been taken captive and the city had been burned to the ground. And they wanted to stone David to death because they blamed him. After all, he was the leader and he had led them away at a time they should have been home watching, they thought, over their families. And there wasn't anything in the circumstances to encourage David. But David did not look at his circumstances. He looked at the Lord of his circumstances. And this is what the Scripture says. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. It's a good thing to keep our eyes on the Lord of the circumstances. There was a man in England years ago, together with John Newton, they wrote the first set of hymns, hymn collection. They were called the Aldney Hymns. John Newton, the preacher, William Cowper, the poet, they were neighbors, very good friends. John Newton was one of these fellows that was always riding on the crests. William Cowper was one that was always down in the trough. You ride the crest, or you're riding in the trough. Wonderful thing is to know that God meets us where we are. It says in the Old Testament, God is the God of the hills and the valley. God is with us when we have those mountaintop experiences, and God is with us when we're down in the valley, way, way down, when it doesn't seem any answer to our problems. He meets us where we are. How wonderful indeed. William Cowper at one time became so discouraged, he contemplated taking his life. He hired a cab, in those days a horse-drawn cab, in London, with instructions to take him to the Thames River, and he was planning to jump in and end his life by drowning in the river. Heavy fog settled down over London, and the cab driver lost his way. He couldn't find the Thames River. The streets were so obscure with this fog. And finally, the fog lifted. By the time the fog had lifted, William Cowper's spirits had lifted. And sometime later, he wrote in commemoration of that event, God moved in a mysterious way. His wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps upon the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable minds of never-failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. How many times we as Christians get discouraged by the way. One of our jobs as believers is to encourage one another. The Bible says so much the more as we see the day approaching. Yes, the Lord was alone, and he was praying. Do you imagine what a measure of comfort it must have brought to Peter's heart? The Lord had just told him he was going to deny him with oaths and curses. He was going to deny him three times before the cock crow. But this is, I have prayed for thee. Simon, Satan hath desired to have thee, but I have prayed for thee. Didn't say I will pray for you. I have prayed for thee. Long before you ever came to Christ, not only did your parents and friends pray for you, but the Lord prayed for you. In fact, he prayed for all. And many go at the prayer unheeded. On the cross, he prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That all-encompassing prayer has been going up to the throne of God ever since. The Lord praying. And then we have the Lord walking in the sea. You can imagine how amazed they were to see somebody walking on the sea. Never before had these fishermen, Peter and James and John, they were there. They'd never seen anybody walking on the sea. But here he was walking on the sea. And how important it is to see that the Lord is with us in our circumstances. The Lord didn't smooth the water so he could walk on it. I learned one thing when I broke my leg the other day. It's one thing to walk when you're on the level. You got a broken leg. It's another thing to walk when you have to take up steps. You know, you have to kind of jump up and carry your 200 pounds or whatnot with you, and it's not as easy as it looks. The Lord wasn't walking on the sea when it was smooth. He was up here, and he would go down in the valley, into the trough, and then he would walk up again. They saw him walking on the sea, on the troubled sea. Walking, what an amazing thing that was. How reassuring it is to know the Lord's promise, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. In the trials of the way, he's with his own all the way. The Lord walking on the sea. And Peter, you know, when he sees this, he says, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come to thee on the water. I don't know about you. Even if the water was
smooth as silk. On a dark night, I wouldn't want to step out of any boat to try an experiment of walking on the water. But it wasn't a smooth sea. That boat was being tossed every which way. There was a great storm going on. And in the midst of it, Peter had the audacity of faith to ask, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come to thee on the water. The Lord just spoke one word. That's all that Peter needed. I can see we're putting that foot overboard. And the boat is rocking back and forth. What a scene. Bid me come to thee on the water. And Peter walked on the water. He's the only man other than the Lord himself that we know about that ever walked in the water. He walked in the water, it says. But then he made the mistake of getting his eye off the Lord and he started looking at his circumstances. It says he saw the winds and the waves boisterous. I remember hearing my dad say years ago, you know, when you get your eye off the Lord, you can see things that you can't see. Nobody ever saw wind. We can see what wind does, but he says he saw the wind and the waves. And you can imagine all kinds of things when you get your eye off the Lord. Bid me come to thee on the water. He didn't say, Lord, give me the ability to walk. What he wanted to be with the Lord, no matter where the Lord was, in the storm or whatever it was. He wanted to be as close to the Lord as possible. Just as in John 21, when John says, it's the Lord, Peter just forgot all about the nets and jumped into the sea and swam to the shore. And it raises the question, what are we seeking? That's what the Lord asked those disciples, you remember, in the opening of John's Gospel. Andrew and one, I presume it was John, it doesn't have a name, these two disciples, pointed by John the Baptist to the Lord, said, Behold the Lamb of God. And it says, John stood. That was the end of his mission, because the end of your mission is when you pointed men to the Lord. He started following the Lord, these two. And the Lord asked them a question, What do you want? Master, where dwellest thou? We want to be where you are. But they all never knew, they did not ever see the Lord walking on the sea. They had the Lord talking on the sea. They were afraid. Who wouldn't be? Dark and stormy night. The winds and the waves boisterous. You couldn't see how you could possibly survive in this little ship out in the middle of that stormy sea. The Lord spoke and he said, It is I am. Be not afraid. When it comes right down to it, all we need is the Lord, isn't it? I am. He's the great I am. That's sufficient. I'm everything you stand in need of. I am. He is. The psalmist asked the question, He says, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? Where is my help going to come from? He says, My help cometh from the Lord who made heaven and earth. What problem is it that you have or I have that we will ever have that he's not able to take care of? If he made heaven and earth and everything in it, without him was not anything made that was made. What problem is there that he's not able to take care of for you? It is I. Be not afraid. And it says, they willingly received him into the ship. And nothing had changed as far as their circumstances were until the Lord got on board. And when he got on board, they had the fastest boat trip that has ever happened in the world. Immediately. they were on the other side. They made that 4 miles and nothing flat. What a wonderfully assuring thing, but a hope we have as believers that when our Lord comes, we will be immediately on the other side. In a moment. In the twinkling of an eye. Immediately the ship was at the land. And my Bible tells me that when the Lord comes, all who are living are going to be changed in a moment to be like our Lord. And then caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. The Lord came in the fourth watch of the night. The darkness was almost past. And I'm sure most of us as Christians feel that the day of the Lord's coming is very, very near at hand. The Bible never says he's coming soon. And we cannot say he's coming soon. But the Lord says he's coming quickly. 3 times over in the last chapter of the Bible, he announces, "Behold, I come quickly, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye." The Bible says, "He which has begun a good work in you will complete it in the day of Jesus Christ." We're not looking for the night. The night is far spent, the Bible says, but the day is at hand. You know, God has a wonderful day ahead for the believer. It's called in Scripture the last day. The last day. It's called that 4 times over in John chapter 6. 4 times over it's called the last day. Because it's the last day that Christians will spend on earth. Our citizenship is in heaven. We're going to the other side. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. Our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, who shall change these bodies of our humiliation and fashion them like unto his own body of glory. Yes, praise God, the day of all days is coming at last. The day of all days when sorrows will pass. The day of all days when we, through his grace, shall see with delight his wonderful face. The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 6, "All that the Father giveth me will come to me. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For this is the Father's will, who has sent me, that of every one he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day." If you trusted Christ, you're going to be among those he's going to raise up from the graves and raise up to heaven, caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And if you say, "Well, I don't know if I'm one of those that the Father has given the Son," you could know that you're one that the Father has given to the Son by the next verse. This is what the Lord Jesus further says. "This is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." You see, every believer is God's gift to his Son. In view of his sacrificial work at Calvary, he shall see of the fruit of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. And everyone that trusts the Son, he's not going to lose them at the last day. A little over 3 years before our son David went to be with the Lord, his wedding took place at the Miami Shores Baptist Church, and I had the privilege of marrying David and Diane at that time. But I always remember that David chose as the song that he wanted sung at his wedding, not knowing that the funeral was just less than 4 years away, was this hymn. "In heavenly love abiding, no change my heart shall fear. And faith in such confiding, for nothing changes here. The storm may roar without me. My heart may low be laid. But God is round about me. And can I be dismayed? Wherever he may guide me, no want shall turn me back. My shepherd is beside me, and nothing can I lack. His wisdom ever waketh. His sight is never dim. He knows the way he taketh. And I will walk with him. Green pastures are before me, which yet I have not seen. Bright skies will soon be o'er me where the dark clouds have been. My hope I cannot measure. My path to life is free. My Savior has my treasure, and he will walk with me. Ere yet another morning, my spirit may be free, as absent from the body, at home, O Lord, with thee. O sleep, O rest, thou precious, as guarded by thy care, I'm waiting for thy promise to meet thee in the air. The Lord himself, even Jesus, amid the ransomed throng, his glory, joy, and beauty, his never-ending song. O day of wondrous promise, the bridegroom and the bride are seen in glory ever, forever satisfied. I remember Christmas morning that followed just 2 or 3 months later, and our daughter Jenny had gotten together with Dave Nicholson, who was quite good at calligraphy, and they'd taken two verses that David had written to me in his last letter, just mentioning them, and the same two verses that he had written to the assembly where he fellowshipped just 4 days before he went to be with the Lord. And he just mentioned the two verses. And Christmas morning, his parents, Diane's parents, and each of David's brothers, Jenny kept one for herself, with a plaque about that long, about that wide. In the center of it, in an oval, a picture of David. This picture. The picture that was taken on his wedding day. And one side of it was this verse. This light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. You know, the Christian is the only one that has an eternal hope. In 1 Corinthians 15, the great hope chapter, this statement is made, if in this life only, the apostle says, we have hope. This is the only place we have hope. We are of all men most miserable. He says in Romans 8, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. But he says, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, any other things shall ever be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And it's in view of that hope that we have in Christ, that no matter what we may experience, we know that the best is yet to be, because the God of all grace has called us to his eternal glory. The other verse that David had written down was this verse. And it's the last verse of 1 Corinthians 15, the great hope chapter, verse 58. Therefore, in view of the hope that we have in Christ, my beloved brethren, we've only got one life. Take my life and let it be, we say, consecrated, Lord, to thee. My beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Nothing that is ever done out of Christ, out of love for Christ, will fail to receive its reward. May we live as those that wait for their Lord from heaven. Shall we pray? Father, we're thankful for thy word, thankful for the assurance of the Lord's presence with thee. Thankful that he's at thy right hand, pleading in glory for each of us as we journey through the stormy sea of life. We're thankful that he's with us even in the storm. And we're thankful that he's going to bring us safely to the other side in his own time and appointed way. We're grateful for the love that sought us and bought us, brought us to thyself. Grateful for the future that is in store for each and every child of God. Assured from thy word that thou hast called us to thy eternal glory by Christ Jesus. Bless thy people here and encourage us each day to live as those that wait for the Lord from heaven. For we ask it, giving thanks in his precious name.